Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you might be able to hear, it was a strange week to wrestle through the words of today's scripture alongside news of the world around us. In the News and Observer, I read about protests at our state capitol, protests among other protests in our country. These protests were tinged with rights language, right to assembly, right to freedom, right to bear arms. And more often than not, these protesters were white and armed, often wearing militia gear and waving Confederate flags. And it has not escaped my attention that there was a religious tint to these gatherings, often that invoked frustration of the government shuttering churches. I haven't seen the same concern expressed about mosques or temples or synagogues being closed, but that's another sermon for another day. People are being denied access to worship by the government. This is an act of religious oppression. People have no choice but to rise up against their government to protest these actions. Some pastors have gone to prison rather than close church worship on Sunday. This is the law of God versus the law of the state. A few thousand years earlier, a different scene plays out, one that also concerns the state and religion. Paul and Silas, part of this Jesus-following Jesus movement, show up in Thessalonica, as they have so many other cities. They work at convincing people at the local synagogue that the person they're expecting, this Messiah that they've been waiting for, is Jesus. This Jesus who died and rose from the dead. This Jesus whose spirit animates the lives of followers he left behind. And some people are convinced. Some of the Jewish worshipers, many of the Greeks, a few of the leading women are moved to faith. And they join up with this rough group of wandering preachers. And I think we should feel some discomfort in what happens next. We read it now against the background of millennia of anti-Semitism fueled by texts like this, a story in which the Jews form a mob to pull these Christians out of their house and into court. We can sense how the good news of Jesus' redemption is in tension here, even in the Bible, with this dehumanizing of both the Jewish people and the ruffians they enlist for their deeds. Throughout the New Testament, Jews and Greeks both receive and both reject what is offered here. The rough people of the street are often those who find hope in Jesus and who are rescued from the despair of stereotypes and classism. So I want to keep this in mind. I don't want to let that go. But let's keep moving into the story. This mob has the city in an uproar. But this seems odd, doesn't it? Because differences of idea, the formation of sects and religious groups, this was part of the landscape of the ancient world. Greeks, Romans, other people of the region, they would make their case for their cause or belief or philosophy or leader not infrequently. These public debates were part of the social world of ancient Rome. We read about this often in the epistles, how different teachers or teachings would float in and out of the towns Paul visits, attracting new followers to a certain way of life. So it's a little strange that this little two group of people causes the city to be in an uproar. Strange that they would care so much about this teaching from a poor minority sect within Judaism, until we read a bit further. The Jesus people are dragged to the local authorities. There they are assigned this peculiar accusation. Here's what it says. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also. That's what they're accused of. They have turned the world upside down. Something more than private religious sentiment is happening here. Something more than just differences of beliefs and then we go about our lives. The only way for us to really see it is to pull ourselves back from the world we know, where everything is divided. They're secular and sacred, public and private, religious and political. But none of those divisions existed in the ancient world in which the New Testament is written. It's a modern phenomenon to cordon off a portion of human experience and call it religion. In the world in which Acts is written, gods are everywhere. They fill the cities Paul and Silas visits. And these gods are not a private religion. They're built into the economic, cultural, and political structures, into every aspect of life. And one of these gods is Caesar, the human ruler of Rome, whose face looks out at people from coins and his emblem is plastered onto buildings. These Christians have disrupted something that was stable here, a kind of political truce that was made. And now these people who turned the world upside down have come in claiming that Jesus and not Caesar is king. We need to hear the gravity of this accusation. These aren't annoying street preachers or even some offensive, blasphemous con artists. The same description that's given to Paul and Silas is used to name seditious activity, like this rebellion that happens in Egypt. The theologian Cavan Rowe calls it a riotous upheaval. There is a political power at work in occupied Roman territory, and another king is making claims and extending his territory indefinitely. The charges against Paul and Silas are interesting because they are both true and false. They are false in the sense that no one is trying to compete with Caesar. Jesus' lordship isn't trying to topple the state's king. Caesar has always been an imposter, someone who sits on the throne temporarily and only, according to Luke's story of Jesus in the wilderness, because Satan allowed it. But in a sense, the charges are also true. These Jesus-following Jews, we already see that there are political and social consequences to this movement. They have made a claim that slaves and free people are equally welcome to the church in baptism. They share everything they have in common. They give to people as they have need. They refuse to participate in this vast economic network of idol worship. They threaten the stability of an order of hierarchy where there are haves and have-nots, free people and slaves, women being less than men, hoarding wealth and creating empires. The Jesus movement, the heavenly kingdom of God, touched down on earth in real human lives, is actually turning the world upside down. This week, I watched the footage of protesters at our state capitol and around our country, and I saw signs that caught my eye and made a catch in my throat. Sacrifice the weak. My rights before your health. Those Confederate flags mirrored back to me the devastation of hundreds of years of racist policies that make a direct line to how coronavirus has decimated Black communities in this country. I saw military-style guns whose only purpose is to intimidate and to make claims on power over others through the ability to bring mass death. The question that the Acts of the Apostles present to us is not whether or not we question the impulse of governing powers. It isn't a matter of revolutionary overthrow or acquiescence to the state. Instead, we are a church that looks with ambivalence on the powers of this world. Sometimes they will do right, and sometimes they will do wrong. Putting our trust here will always disappoint us. Instead, the lives we carve out together will run into, quite decisively, forms of coercive, violent power in our world, in whatever form they take. It is not a question. If we are faithful to the gospel, eventually we will cause trouble. When we look at the story of Paul and Silas, what we see is this beautiful, simple truth. They shared with others what happened to them. They shared what had changed, that this person named Jesus came into the world and they discovered this was God's son In the world of social classes and generational poverty and worship of humans who believed they were gods, all of this turned out to be a lie because of who Jesus is and the life Jesus brings to earth, which is the reign of God among us. Sometimes a revolution is just another reinstatement of the powers at death at work in our world. It is a new form of tyranny dressed up as a protest movement. If it sounds like death for the vulnerable, if it leads to the death of historically marginalized communities, then it is not the gospel. It is not the uprising of love that calls us to a new way of life. I wish I could end here with this new vision of Paul and Silas and this revolution of love, because I want to see us, the church, here. But I suspect that more often than not, we play a different role in the story. Often, I think we find ourselves in that part of the Jewish community who are scandalized by the message of Paul and Silas. These are people who are worried about their stability, worried about survival. The Judeans of this particular city have struck a deal with the Roman state. If they stick to themselves and don't cause any trouble, they are assured limited suffering, only to be degraded, taxed, and occupied. But they will survive. And these Jewish Christians, they threaten this pact. And I wonder how many of us are here. How many of us have learned to make peace with, or at least to tolerate, systemic violence? How many of us are content to live with the state's retributive violence and economic tyranny, knowing that some of us have actually thrived under these conditions, even as people in our church struggle? How many of us are truly worried about the precarious balance of power that we have come to believe can only be achieved through the state? The good news of the story is that there is another life waiting for us. I noticed that Paul and Silas come to preach that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer a human death, to die like us. That's what they tell them. To unite his body to the suffering of this world. And it is in these words that some of the synagogue hear a threat to the power of Rome. Our revolutionary acts won't come about because we assert our constitutional freedoms, as precious as those are. The reign of God isn't bound to mastery of the world, of forcing submission through elections or military power or guns. We believe in a sedition of love. A sedition of love that undermines death. And it is here, friends, that we will find life. Amen.